And we'll hit it. Heavenly Father, we come mindful that you called us to be disciples. Lord, it's all over Scripture. You said we're to deny ourselves and come follow you. We're to die to ourselves, Lord, to our own will, to our own plans, and we follow you. That's what we're in it for. Lord, our life is no longer our own. And so, Lord, we, just like your disciples of the first century, Lord, we will follow you even if it costs us our very lives. That's what a true disciple is. And so, Lord, I pray that you would awaken us this morning. Lord, and from your word that you reveal to us what you have for us. Lord, I've never regretted, even one day, never regretted one day leaving the kingdom of darkness and coming into the kingdom of light. Not one day. Because you're a good, good Father. You're a good God. You are, Lord. You've been so awesome to us. And this morning is no different. We give you all thanks and we give you all praise. Amen, church. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Acts, the 10th chapter. We've been going through the book of Acts. And I'm gonna start at verse 36 today. But if you haven't been here for the last few weeks, I want to encourage you to go on our website, deeperlives.com, and look at and listen to some of these sermons. I talked about a few weeks ago that God establishes divine appointments, that God is willing to use you if you're available to intersect the lives of people. There's all kinds of people that need the Lord, but if we don't speak up, they'll never meet the Lord, or chances are that they won't. And so God wants to use you wherever you're at, your place of the work, right, on the MAX train, right, at the grocery store, wherever. If you say, Lord, set divine appointments, the Lord will do that. Also, we talked that against all odds, the church, especially we looked at the first century church, even against all odds, against the odds of persecution that had broken out, the church was still at peace, the church was still stronger, and the church continued to multiply. And that's really, regardless of what happens in our nation, understand that the church of God will get strong, the church of God will continue to grow. Just look in China. Look in places where countries have tried to stamp out the people of God, and you will see that the people of God continue to grow against all odds. Also, we introduced you to a centurion, this military man, a Roman soldier by the name of Cornelius a few weeks ago. A strong guy, and yet he was a very moral man, a very religious man, thought of well by the Jews. And we looked at living a life, we used his life as an example, living a life that transformed. We saw how not only did he allow God to transform himself, but God used him to transform his family. God used him to transform his community. God used him to transform his place of work. And in fact, the early believers took serious the whole aspect of allowing God to use them to transform. In fact, the reputation that they had is the people that are turning the world upside down have come here. I love that reputation. And I hope we have that reputation, that when people hear about East River, that they, oh, those are the people that are turning this community upside down. And you know what? You have a good reputation out there. You really do. Amongst pastors, I hang out, you know, with different pastors, and they speak well of you. But even normal people, whatever that means, speak well of you. Because I never tell them I'm a pastor. I just don't. I like to go incognito. I do stuff like I'll see a young man at Starbucks reading the Word of God, and I'll walk up and I'll just say, do you believe that stuff? You know, because I'm developing disciples. I'm going to see if this young man is God, if he's going to stand up for the Word of God. So I'll just do that. You believe that stuff? Yes. Good. So do I. You know, you should try that sometimes. Toughen these little guys, these young guys up, man. It's about transforming those that come and turn the life, the world upside down. A couple of weeks ago, we also looked at the life of Cornelius, and we saw that somehow, because of the way he lived, he gained heaven's attention. I love that. I'm like, man, I want heaven to take notice of what's going on over here. So the question, whenever I read in Scripture, is how did he do it? And you know, the thing that got heaven's attention was really two things. Number one, his prayer life, the way he prayed, and also his generosity to the people rose up to heaven as an aroma. Right, like a little, some prime rib, right? Some tri-tip, right? Ooh, some tri-tip. Where's Mike? There you go. Some tri-tip, right? I mean, some sweet aroma. And that's the way I want my life to be. I don't want my life to rise up and stink heaven. I want it to, for heaven to say, wow, that's sweet, sweet smell, sweet smelling. There you go. And to take notice of what's going on here. Well, today we're going to look at a message that Peter gave to the family of Cornelius as well as his friends. If you were here a few weeks ago, you know that the Lord spoke to Cornelius and at the same time spoke to Peter. Spoke to Cornelius, said, hey, send some men to go find this guy Peter. He's got something to tell you. And he spoke to Peter and said, man, I'm going to rock your world. I'm going to show you that my plan has always included not only the Jews but the Gentiles. Those are you and I. And so Peter comes and he proclaims a message. And really the message that he proclaimed was a summary of the gospel. The Holy Spirit just came down on them. They began speaking in tongues. I mean, just the mighty power of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. But the bottom line of Peter's message and what I want to focus on this morning, Peter's message concerning the gospel was that the gospel is about freedom. The gospel is about freedom. And so what I've titled my message this morning is Set Free to Stay Free. You and I have been set free. It's a done deal. He set us free. Now the hard part is staying free, right? Because there is one person, there is one enemy that we face, and he wants to entangle us yet again. He wants to tie us into the stuff that we were already freed from. And so I'm going to look at that not only today, but even probably a couple more weeks. The Lord's been downloading some stuff. And so we're going to start with Acts 10, beginning with verse 36. Go ahead and turn there with me, if you would. And it says this. The word, or you could say the message, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace, or you could say the good news, right? Preaching the good news through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He's in charge. Verse 37, that word you know. So he's saying, hey, you guys have heard this already. Once again, we're about 10 years plus removed from the day of Pentecost, from the birth of the church. They're in Caesarea right now, which is one of the coastal towns. And he's saying, you guys have heard this. You've heard the message of the gospel. In fact, you've probably seen Jesus perform miracles. This is well known, and he's referring to that. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And here's the main part I want to focus on, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, why did he need that? I thought Jesus was God, right? But he was fully God and fully man. And if you'll take OSL, you'll understand that really when he showed up here, he didn't show up here really as God, right? He didn't show up as God. You could say he left his majesty in heaven, right? And came and limited to himself to really the same sphere that you and I are at. But that's why the Holy Spirit needed to come upon him. He needed to receive the Holy Spirit and be anointed and be empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like you and I. So that's why the things that Jesus did, we can do too. I know that blows your mind, but that's what Jesus kept talking about, right? He kept talking. He would authorize him. He would empower him. He'd say, hey, go out, right? And so the same Holy Spirit that Jesus have, you and I now have resident. The problem is we don't think that we have the same Holy Spirit. We think we have a lesser Holy Spirit. And we think, well, no, he was Jesus, and I'm not. Well, that's true, right? That's true. But he expects us to do the same kind of works, right? We've seen the Lord in this congregation raise people from the dead. Praise Jesus, right? Praise Jesus. It's always his power, but he wants to open us up to understand that he wants to do some miraculous stuff because he gets the credit. So it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went out doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know, when I read this, I get this sense of really kind of this cosmic battle between God and the enemy, right? Between God and Satan. And when we decide to preach the gospel, when we decide to live this out, we also enter the battle. And that's a good thing. See, I want you to know this, that you should never, ever be afraid of the enemy. Never be afraid of the enemy. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. We're not very impressed by him. We're not impressed by him because we understand the truth, which is greater he is he who's in us than he who's in the world. We, we, We see them. If you've ever entered into this cosmic battle in Jesus' name, I'll tell you what, you realize how powerful God is and how not powerful the enemy is. But if you've never entered into the battle, then he can lie to you and deceive you into believing that he has more power over us than he does. He does not. Amen? He does not. And so we begin to preach the gospel, we live out the gospel, and we begin to engage in the enemy, and that, I believe, is a good thing. I was up early this morning engaging the battle. I love engaging the battle because as long as I engage it, guess what? The kingdom begins to expand. But here, I'm going to give you three things this morning. Here's the first one regarding really being set free and staying free. The first good news this morning is this. Jesus came to challenge the rebel kingdom. I hate even using that word kingdom because a kingdom assumes that there is a king because that's what kingdom means, a king's domain. Well, Satan is not a king, right? He's not a king. He pretends he's a king. He pretends, and yet he, you know, Scripture does talk about the kingdom of darkness, but really he's not a king, right? But the Lord came to challenge that rebel kingdom. He says he came healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Healing, meaning to cure, to make whole, to bring salvation. See, to me, the greatest example of healing is really salvation. Your transformed life is the biggest, I think, miracle that could happen. That you live this way, and now look at you. That when you live this way, everybody expects you to live this way, and look what the Lord has done with you. That's the greatest transformation in my book. That people, your old friends, can't really even, what's the word I want to use? Can't even, I don't know the word I want to use, but they can't fathom where you've been. That's a good word, right? Not the word I was after, but I'll take it. Recognize you. There you go. That's the word I wanted. Did I mention I'm getting older? Yeah. I got more files I got to dig through. What was that word? But the greatest miracle, indeed, is your friends can't recognize you now. My friends, if you talk to my friends from back in the day and you describe who I am now, they're like, no, we must have a different guy, right? If they don't know what has happened to me. And so Jesus came about healing all who were what? Oppressed. And that's an awesome word, oppressed. Really, it's two words. And the two words are this, down power. It's really a power that keeps people down. That's what oppression was. And that's exactly what the enemy does. Right, and so the Lord came, hey man, the enemy's holding people down, but I'm going to do something about it. So it means down power or to hold someone down under dominion. And it assumes that they're being treated harshly. It's to exercise, kind of in a sense, negative power against somebody. That's really what oppression is. And it describes where we were before Jesus found us. I remember my buddy, the first Junior Olympics that I went to out of our town, we went to this big old, we went to the big city for this Junior Olympics meet. And so we were there all day. And I remember hearing my best friend, Robin, who was one of the athletes that went. I hear him kind of faintly, kind of crying out. And I look and this kid's beating him up. You know, this kid's on top beating him up. And so I run over there and he says, you know, give him some money. Give him some money. Well, the kid was trying to really strong arm. Give him some money and he'll get off me. You think I gave him some money?
No.
Oh, no, man. He was being oppressed by this other kid, so I took care of it. And since the statute of limitations haven't run out, I'm not going to tell you what happened. Right? I took care of it. But that's really a picture. We were held down by the enemy, and Jesus came and did something about it. Right? And I'm grateful that he did. So this word oppressed, we see it in another place in the New Testament, in James 2:6. Where James 2:6 talks about the rich who haul in the poor to court and oppress them. That's the same word. That's what the enemy does. See, he you know, even when it talks about he accuses us. You know how and I don't know why anybody would even serve him. He entices people, he gets them to fall, and then he accuses them before the court of God. That's what he does. Look, God. Man, who would ever want to serve that guy? The oppressor. But I've got good news, because I said Jesus came to challenge the rebel kingdom. Turn, if you would, to 1 John 3:8. And here's the good news. You got to know this. The first part is going to freak you out, but I'll explain it to you. It says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. When you read that, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm of the devil because I've sinned. But really that word, if you look in the original language, it's really talking about habitual sin, the practice of sin. It's talking about a person that sins and has no problem sinning. See, whenever I counsel someone and they're involved in sin and stuff like that, and it doesn't bother them to sin, then I always wonder whether they're even saved. Because a believer, if you're truly a believer, if you're truly converted, you cannot sin in peace. Can I get an amen? You cannot sin in peace. It bothers you. It bothers you, and you want to be set free, and this morning you're going to be set free. So he who sins habitually is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the very beginning. But once again, Jesus came to do something about it. For this purpose, right? For this purpose, right? To break the cycle of sin. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy. I love that word, right? That he might destroy. In the original language, it means to set free, right? It means to break, right? Whatever the enemy was doing to oppress people, Jesus came to break it, to demolish it. It means to declare unlawful. It means to do away with authority, that no longer does he have authority over you. He did before, but he no longer does. You don't belong to him anymore. You don't belong to him anymore. It'd be like this. Somebody sells you a car, and 6 months later, they come and get their car. Well, wait a minute. It's unlawful now. It's against the law now because it's my car. I belong to the Lord. I don't belong to the enemy anymore. And so he has no authority over me. He has no authority over me. And so Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. See, I'm glad that it doesn't say he came to neutralize the works of the devil. I'm glad that it doesn't say he came to stalemate. Because sometimes we think there's like this tug of war, right? And it's close. The flag goes this way, and then it comes this way. And it's not that way at all, church. He came to destroy. You know, the way I look at it is this way. You know how when when kids will spend like 2 hours building a sandcastle and you walk by, what innately you feel like doing? you're stopping your leg. You're like, oh, I want to just, stomp right through. Well, that's what Jesus did to the work of the enemy. I'm like, Jesus, stomp that down. You see, the enemy establishes a stronghold in our life, and I want Jesus to destroy that thing and to make it powder. So why did Jesus destroy really the enemy's hold on us? Why did he come to destroy the works of the devil? Because really, sin is rebellion against God. We can't be a people that go on sinning because we're rebellion against the Lord. But the enemy's smart. He knows that he comes real slyly, and he comes in such a way that he tries to get us to rationalize sin. It's not that bad, right? It's not that bad. He tries to make it sin almost irrelevant. Well, it really doesn't matter. Or he'll say, no, it's not that harmless, right? It's not that bad. There's worse people. There's worse people, right? But once again, Jesus is like, no, you can't have that. Can't have that, because eventually it will get you. Eventually you will pay the price. Maybe not in the short term, but eventually there will be those consequences. So look at, how did Jesus do it? I'm going to give you two quick verses of how Jesus came to defeat the rebel kingdom. Here's the first one. It said in Colossians 2:15, it says he disarmed principalities and powers. It actually says he made a public spectacle of that. He disarmed them. If they're disarmed, how can they then come against us, right? He disarms principality and powers. He stripped the devil of the power over us. You got to understand that. And I love this. It says he made a public spectacle. Because in my mind, this is the way it looks like for me. It's like this. You see oftentimes athletes, MMA guys or boxers or even football guys or whatever, in sports, usually have these guys that begin to mouth off. They talk trash. We call it trash talking, right? And so they're talking trash, you know, I'm going to get you, you know, I'm going to knock you out. And, you know, they go on TV and they talk trash, don't they? Right? But the bell rings and the first punch, boom, the guy's out. See, that's the way I envision what it says, that he defeated principalities and powers, that he made a public spectacle, that the enemy was jabbing and he was trash talking about us belonging to him and what he could do with us. And Jesus came to disarm him and he knocked him out with one punch. I mean, that's the way I see it, right? And then also 2 Corinthians 15 says this, that now we're a new creation. He gave us a new nature. There was an awakening that he transformed who we are, that we don't now want to sin. There's something in us that says, I don't want to sin. Right, we wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, I don't want to sin against you. I don't. Because remember, we used to sin and not have a problem with it. And in fact, we used to brag about our sins. Can I get an amen? We used to brag about our sin. Now we're like, man, I don't want even my sins to be known. Oh my God, Lord, I don't want to cross you. I don't want to be against you. That's the new nature. So I'm glad that Jesus came to challenge the rebel kingdom. The second thing is this, and this is really the title of my sermon, we were set free to stay free. Look at Galatians 5:1, a verse you should circle for sure. It is for what? Freedom, right? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's the program, freedom. He set us free and he wants us to stay free, not entangled anymore. But look what he says next. Stand firm and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Stand firm. In other words, it's going to be hard work. It's going to be commitment to maintain this freedom. That stand firm, really, what he's saying is persist in your freedom. You've been set free. Don't allow yourself to be entangled again. Don't allow yourself to be enslaved again. I set you free. You got to work at staying free. So don't let yourself be burdened again. It implies you have something to do about it, right? There's personal involvement. Don't let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. In other words, don't let yourself be entangled in that. We got to be honest, right? We got to be honest. Usually, we do have a responsibility in this, right? We usually have a responsibility. I always blame the guy in the mirror, right? It's your fault. It's your fault. I don't blame the Lord for very much because it's not him. I got to be honest. It's me. I'm the problem, right? And he's saying he says, Carlos, you got to persist in staying free. You know, sometimes we're a little bit lax. I remember when I was a kid, and did anybody ever have friends that were sadistic? They were just mean, right? You have friends like that? Well, I was surrounded by friends like that. And there was this one kid, I remember, I thought it was pretty cool. He brought out some handcuffs, right? And I thought, whoa, cool. I mean, I don't know where he got them. I think he got them from his dad or something. He had these handcuffs. And he talked me into, you know, handcuffing me. So, okay, cool, handcuff me, right? He said, we can handcuff each other. Cool. And it all starts with you, right? So he handcuffs me. And handcuffs aren't very comfortable. They really aren't. Not that I would know by experience, but, you know. And so he handcuffs me, right? And then I'm like, okay, take him off. Well, he didn't have the key. I'm like, oh my God, are you kidding me? I mean, what kind of idiot handcuffs another idiot without a key? Right? Oh my gosh. But you see, we do the same thing with the enemy. We're like, handcuff us. So that's why Scripture says don't give your members, right, for sin. Don't make it that easy that you fall right into sin. And we do that. We open the door. We open the door. Another way that I when I read this, what it reminds me of this is really, you know, because of my background, I kind of understand a little bit about, you know, how certain things in law enforcement work and corrections. And it's this way that the enemy truly does not have authority over us unless we give it to him. And it's this way. In our law, we have really the principle that every man's house is their castle. We got it from the British. And so that's why the government can't just break into your house and search your house. They can't do that. They need a what?
Search warrant. They need a search warrant. They got to go to a magistrate. They got to go to a judge and provide a case that there's something illegal going on in the house, and they got to be specific, and they got to get a search warrant. They got to get permission to get in there, right? But there is an exception to that. And the exception is if you give permission. So the police can come and knock on your door, and they can say, you know, we think you've got drugs in there. Can we search the house? And if you say, yeah, come on in, boys, right? Come on in, search. They can come in and search, right? And then haul you away, right? I mean, they can do that without a search warrant because you gave permission. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. The enemy does not have authority unless you invite him in. Unless you invite him in. And a lot of times we invite him in by our words, by our actions, by our disobedience, right? By our disobedience, by our lack of faith. I mean, there is this cosmic war that's going on, right? Now, just so you know, am I saying that nothing bad can ever happen to you? You can't ever stub your toe? I'm not saying that, right? You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking really the establishment of a sin pattern in your life, the establishment of strongholds, the being entangled, being taken captive. He cannot do that unless we really open that door. That's what I'm talking about. So we were set free in order to stay free, and it is hard work. And here's the third thing that I want to bring to you this morning, and that is really the good news is all about freedom. The good news. I mean, and that's why we have to, sometimes people think, well, the good news is a bunch of rules. No, it's about freedom. It's about freedom. Look in John 8, if you would with me, verse 34. It says, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, meaning you for sure, you can take this to the bank. More assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You open that door, in time, it's going to wrap its chains around you. See, I look at sin like carbs, right? The more, you know, you're eating lots of carbs and you're surprised that you put on weight. Yeah, I'm like, I'm surprised I put on weight, right? I only took in 5,000 calories of carbs today, and I'm surprised. But that's really sin. And we know that the more carbs you eat, the more carbs you what? Crave. That is really a good picture of sin. The more you sin, the more you will crave sin. And that's what he's saying there. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Eventually, it will entangle you. And then he's going to make this comparison. And he says, and a slave does not abide in the house forever. In other words, a slave can't do what he wants to. He can't just, do what he wants to in the house of his master. You know, I think I'm going to, yeah, that's my bedroom there. You know, no. Your bedroom is out back, right, in the shed. You're a slave. He doesn't open the refrigerator and say, oh, what am I going to, like my son, my boy, I mean, he could always help himself to the refrigerator. He did like six times a day, right? I mean, like, whoa, what do I want? I mean, he can get in, open the pantry because he's my son. He can do whatever he wants in the house. That's really a descriptive of the son. But he says the slave's not that way, right? See, there's some people that think, well, I'm not a slave. I'm free, right? I've got three big houses and three big continents. I'm free. Well, not really. Because when you die, then comes the judgment. And then you'll be in a different place for eternity, right? A place of torment, a place of judgment. We call that place hell. That's not very free. That's not very freeing. And yet, those that are followers of the Lord, they spend eternity in freedom. They spend eternity in his presence. All right, so sometimes people think, well, I'm actually free, when the reality is, when you think of eternally, they're actually a slave. But he says, but a son abides forever. In other words, the son has the run of the house. The son can go wherever, and he is free. That's the way I feel when I walk around the community. Wherever I go, I am free. God is blessing me. Wherever I go, I feel his blessing all the time. Wherever I go. You can send me to another nation, and I walk in his blessing, and I walk in his freedom, because I'm his son. I'm his son. I have full run of the house. I can prop my feet up if I want to, right? I can walk in my jammies if I want to, because I'm the son. I can eat six times a day if I want to in the house. I'm the son. I can eat cereal with milk coming down my chin if I want to. Not that I ever do that. Right? Because I'm the son. I have full reign in the house. You never grow out of some habits, but... So maybe you're here this morning, you say, you know, Pastor, now that you mention it, I got to be honest, there are some areas in my life where I'm still shackled. They might be fear. I'm just shackled by fear. You know, Scripture says that we shouldn't fear. Perfect love casts out fear. See, because fear is about punishment. Fear is about judgment. I've been set free. I've been set free. I don't have to worry that at the end when I appear before God that something bad's going to happen. No, something good's going to happen. There's great freedom. I don't wake up in the morning thinking, oh, something bad may happen today. No, no, something good is going to happen. Because I'm a son. I'm the son. I can go wherever because all this belongs to him. It all belongs to him. So it might be fear. It might be lust. It might be, you know, something that you've been seeing that you shouldn't see. Maybe something you've been hearing that you shouldn't hear. Something that you're doing. Whatever it might be, you would say this morning, you know, Pastor, I got to be honest. I have allowed myself to be trapped again. I have allowed myself to be taken captive. Well, you see, you know this place well enough that we're about freedom. Amen. And you know, Jesus, he doesn't want you there. He's like, wait a minute. I thought I got you out of jail. What are you doing back in jail? Right? What are you doing back in jail? 1 John 1:7. Turn there if you would with me. But if we walk in the light, he's talking about his presence, he's talking about his influence, he's talking about his truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses. If we walk in the light, right, we have that cleansing. The stain of sin, the condemnation of sin just falls off of us. Right? See, one of the ways the enemy a lot of times holds us captive is through accusation. Through accusation. And I want you to look around. First, I want you to raise your hand and then we'll look around. How many of you in this room have ever sinned? Raise your hand. Okay, look around, church. Okay, you're in good company. Okay? In good company. See, the enemy wants you to believe because you've sinned, he's got you. You've sinned, I've got you. No, he doesn't. Because 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sin, and that's what we put that last light up. If we confess our sin, that's our part. And what do we confess? We confess what he already knows. Lord, you know I shouldn't have looked at what I looked at. Well, you know I shouldn't have said that mean thing that I just said. Right? If we confess our sin, he is faithful. I love we sang the song about faithful. He's faithful. He is faithful and just, right, to forgive us our sin. So he says it's forgiven, it's forgotten, I don't even know it. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed from unrighteousness. That means we're made right with him. And that's the way it works, church. So I want to encourage you to do that as young people come on up.